Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us so many great, powerful, precious promises and an everlasting covenant that we can be tied together with you. We thank you, Father, right now. I ask that you would give us spiritual wisdom, revelation, understanding, and insight into the scriptures tonight. We thank you for giving us such a rich heritage in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start a study on the book of Ephesians. I kept thinking, oh, what do I want to do next? And I'd say, oh, well, we should do Romans next. And I'm like, no, Ephesians would pop up. And I'd say, well, we could do Romans. We could just go in order. And I thought, no, we're going to do Ephesians. And then even as early, as recent as today, I was thinking, we should really do Colossians or Galatians. And up from the inside of me, Ephesians. I'm like, okay, I get it. Even I get it sometimes. Ephesus, because I love to give some history on what we're going to talk about. Ephesus was the capital of the proconsular in Asia, second only to Rome in the Roman Empire. It was the second most important, the second most populated, the second most powerful city in the Roman Empire next to Rome. Interesting, isn't it? Ephesus. Ephesus was consecrated to the goddess Artemis, who is often depicted with a bow. She's also, in Roman mythology, she is the goddess Diana. It was colonized mainly from people from Athens, which is why it has such a Greek influence that it has the goddess Artemis in it. They had great painters, all kinds of really cool stuff going on there. Let's skip on to the next thing. Background, it has many references. It's referenced by Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 9, chapter 25, chapter 15. The earliest New Testament allusion to it is the pious Jews that were at Pentecost. Remember when we talked about Pentecost? And there were religious Jews from Ephesus. Paul stayed there longer than any place else on his journeys. One time he stayed there for 3 years. The gospel may have been more effective in this area than any other place or time in the history of the world. The gospel, one historian says one of the largest churches in the first century was in Ephesus. And they believe that it's Timothy, who he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to, who was one of the primary pastors in Ephesus. Paul's second missionary journey, which is around AD 51, he says he was on his way from Greece to Syria and visits Ephesus in Acts chapter 18. He brings Priscilla and Aquila and leaves them there. Paul was pressed to stay, but departs, promises to return en route to keep the festival in Jerusalem, which is coming up. It's Shavuot. Because Paul always wanted to be in Jerusalem because God said, you should keep these feasts and you should keep them in Jerusalem. Tabernacles, Passover, and Shavuot. Oddly enough, those three feasts will also, if you read the book of Revelation and Ezekiel and Zechariah, you'll find out that those feasts are also celebrated on earth during the millennium. During his absence, Apollo visited, received full instruction from Aquila and Priscilla, and passed it on to Corinth. His second missionary journey, which was 3 years from 54 to 57 AD, Ephesus emerges as the headquarters for the church in all of proconsular Asia. So it is the major hub of the church. You know, it's like we talk about, you know, the Bible Belt in America is Oklahoma. It's the Bible Belt of, because if you've been to Oklahoma, there's every corner, there's a church. And next to that church is a buffet restaurant. So you can go buffet your body in church and buffet it afterwards, which is where we picked up so many extra pounds. We actually worked at a buffet for a while, too. You can eat for free when you do that. They had 14 key churches, 7 of the Revelation churches, Troas, Assos, I'm not even going to try to pronounce this one. I'll try. Adramyttium, Miletus, Trogyllium, Hierapolis, and Colossae. In 1 Corinthians, it's written here, the period closed with the tumult that was raised by Demetrius. In Acts chapter 19, we read about that recently. Paul's last voyage to Syria is where Damascus is, which is where recently Israel, because I love this because it helps tie together so we understand. Recently, Israel attacked Syria, destroying, I think it was 7 weapons facilities that were set up by Iran. And did you know, I don't know if anybody watches this, because this is me. My heart is in Israel, because God said they are the apple of his eye. He said whoever blesses them, he will bless. He said to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I'm always watching over there. Israel is the time clock of the ages. Everything that happens, everything that has happened from the beginning to the end happens as a result of Israel. It's God's land, and he's jealous for his land. I was, what's his name? Samuel Clemens. Mark Twain. Who said he visited the land of Israel in the 1800s, and he said, why would anybody want to live here? It's nothing but swamp and desert. It's desolate. But now that Israel is there, it's flowering in the wilderness. Why? Because when the people of the land are in the land, then the land prospers and the people prosper. That's the way God intended it. So anyway, Prime Minister Netanyahu made this big announcement that Mossad, how many of you have heard this? Mossad was able to get all kinds of records from Iran concerning their nuclear activities and all that they have been able to do in the last about a decade. And so they have all of these records, and it's kind of puts... It helps keep things in perspective. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, Luke writes, he said, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted. This is in King James. I hate King James. It's so hard to read. If it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, so there we have him in Ephesus, and I'm not going to read all that, because we already read that a while back while studying that. Near the end of Paul's life, he writes his pastoral letters. The letter to Timothy, he exhorts Timothy to stay on at Ephesus. This is written around AD 63. Twice mentioned in 2 Timothy, Paul was possibly seized by the Romans in Ephesus and carried off to Rome, where he stayed in house arrest. It's possible. He had many visitors while he was there, and he's writing these letters. Have you seen Paul the Apostle, the movie? And they show Luke being with him, and Priscilla and Aquila are there, but I don't think Priscilla and Aquila were there because he'd already taken them to Ephesus, but there's a lot of light free license that's taken in movies. Anyway... So he's in Rome, and he's writing these epistles. He's taking the occasion to make sure that he sends his heart to those that he loves. It's like if you knew that your time was short and you wanted to impart wisdom or knowledge to your family members before something happened to you, this is what Paul is doing while he's in prison. And he's sending these reminders. He's sending these notes. He says, so-and-so came to visit me from Ephesus. And they bring this story. And I want to make clear and help you to understand what it is that we're trying to do here. And to Corinth, to the church at Corinth. And because Timothy is like a son to him, he writes letters to Timothy. And he encourages him. He says, don't let anybody despise you because you're young. Age has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. You can be 120 and not be spiritually mature and still just need milk. Because the writer of Hebrews said, by now you ought to be teachers, but you still have need of milk, you should be eating the meat of the word. Milk is for babies and for those who want to have strong bones, apparently. He has other visitors, Aristarchus from Thessalonica, John, Mark, Dema, Jesus and Justus, not Jesus, obviously, that Jesus, but Luke, who was probably always with him in Rome, writing his gospel and the book of Acts, and we talked about that. Luke's gospel and the book of Acts probably ought to have been Luke volumes 1 and 2. Like 1st and 2nd Corinthians and 1st and 2nd and 3rd Peter. Okay? So, let's start looking at the book of Ephesians. We call it the book, it's a letter. How did I get in Psalms? That's ever so much in the wrong direction. Paul starts off with his kind of standard customary greeting, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the second verse, grace to you and peace. Grace is that sense of favor, where he's saying, on behalf of me, I bestow favor upon you. I bestow kindness upon you. And so he's saying, he's giving an exhortation from his heart. From my heart, grace to you and peace. And the word that's used here is the Greek word irony, although it's not really an irony. It's just the pronunciation. It's E-R-I-E-N-E, I believe. And the word there is the word for peace. And it actually says in Strong's, this is the closest word that they have in Greek to meet the word shalom in Hebrew, which is the meaning of wholeness, oneness, completeness. So he's saying, in the name of God, of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, may you have favor, kindness, and be whole and complete, lacking nothing. And so this is his wish, this is his desire. Oh, that we talked like this today. Right? Well, Michael and I do. Every time we see each other, we say shalom. Verse 3. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. And so I just want to stop as we're going through verse by verse, kind of. These are spiritual blessings because we are spiritually endowed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes from the heavens or the heavenlies. Interesting, when you do word study on the heavens, which is the heavens up here. See, there's different levels of the heavens. But the heavens in general, in Hebrew, is the word shamayim, which means literally, get this, there's water. The heavens means there's water. In other words, at one time, there was water. But when God is there, he sits on a throne, and out from the throne comes the river of living waters. And he's enthroned on the living waters. And actually, if you go further back into the root of the word theirs, it actually means fire. So then you get the picture of water and fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is the giver of waters of life. Jesus said, he said, I will give you waters that you will no longer thirst. Right? So you get this impression, and even still you see, you know, that the rains come from the heavens and the sun is in the heavens. And so we get that picture that it's out there. And so we're receiving from the place out there where God dwells. We receive our spiritual blessings. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he has favored us with him in the beloved. We have redemption in him. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding. Now, let's look back here where it says, for he chose us in him. He chose us to be in him. When we went looking for a kitten, we found kittens we chose. Okay? It's not really, you can't really equate it to the same thing. Because we're talking about human beings here who God chose. He chose you. How come he can choose you and not someone else? Because God sees from the beginning to the end, and he knows who will choose, who will listen, who will follow. And so he looks at you and he says, I see you, you are one of the faithful. And so I choose you to be in my beloved son. I choose you to be in my beloved son. I choose you to be in other words, my family, my children. He foreknew you and he chose you. Okay? So I love that. He has looked at all time. And Kathy's the one who's always saying things like this because she's more gushy than I am. But he just looks at us and he loves us and he knows our hearts and he chooses us because he knows our hearts. And he chooses us because he knows that if we had his spirit, what we would do with him, how we would grow with him, where we would go with him. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I love that word lavish. So I went through here and I was on the Interlinear Bible. Kathy and I have the Bible Hub app on our phones, and it gives you the Interlinear. And so I'm going through and I'm looking at verse by verse. What's that word? Oh, that's good. Go back. Keep reading. And we just get on there and we're going through, looking up words one by one so we know. Because this whole idea of without spot or blemish has to do with our condition. And it's not that we're not lacking wrinkles in our skin. Don't run out and get Botox because you think he's only going to come for you if you don't have wrinkles. You know, if that's the problem, most of us don't have any choice, any hope now. Do you know what I'm saying? But it has a condition of the heart. We may not be fully where we need to be, but we're without blemish with him because as far as he's concerned, he knows our heart, he knows our goal. I was talking with a friend of mine tonight on Messenger, and she was asking me all these different questions, and I said, listen, God does know your heart, and he knows if your heart is in it or it's not. And if your heart is in it, even if you're off by 180 degrees on where you should be, he knows that your heart is over here going, God, I'm trying to find where it is you want me to be, and he's going to help you get there. That's right. That's why I said, you know, when we moved to Alaska, I said, even if it was a mistake to move to Alaska, God knew that we were trying to be obedient and go where we thought we were supposed to go. That's right. And then God brings us back here to California. Help me, Jesus. Oh, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Right? And he does that. I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing exactly what God's called me to do. Even if you're not, if that's your confession and that's where your heart's at, he's going to make sure that you get to where you're supposed to be.
That's right.
And it's according to his will. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned for him, Jesus, for the administration of the days of fulfillment to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth. Well, there's a whole mess of stuff that you could unpack right there. Because the more I'm studying, when I see the fullness of something, I keep going back to something I know about in the Old Testament, that there's a fullness of something. And Paul has said in Romans, he said, we're waiting until the fullness of the Gentiles. So see, we're getting into this kind of mystery it's been a mystery, but it's not really a mystery. It's a mystery that's kind of written in plain sight. You know, when you go to Disneyland, I can wear my Disneyland shirt, and people will say, "Oh, I can't believe he's wearing a Mickey Mouse shirt to church. How irreverent!" So I could go to my office, I could change it and put something else on, and then somebody will say, "Oh, I can't believe he was so easily turned, and you know he that somebody's offense is telling him what to do." You know, it's like, "Oh my God!" You know, your head could just go mad, You can't please anybody, so don't try to please anybody. And that's the thing. I was talking to this friend on Messenger today. She was saying, you know, well, this person is saying that, and that person is saying this. And she says, "I'm just trying to follow God." And both of them are convinced they're right. And I said, "Why did you ask me about this?" Because we haven't talked in almost 2 years. And she's very quiet on it. I said, "I know why you asked." And I gave her some helpful information, and I said, "I want you to go, and I want you to listen to this podcast on this. And she says, "You know, thank you." Because sometimes as believers, we can get so dogged. We can get so dogged about what we believe, our pet doctrines, you know, our pet beliefs, our pet philosophy, our pet theology, our pet opinion. I every time I hear somebody with a really strong opinion, I say, I hear in my head, every opinions are like buttholes. Everybody's got one. Because that's how my mom used to say it. Okay, I've wanted to post that on Facebook before. God bless Regina. She's posting all kinds of stuff that her parents would say. And I'm thinking, if I could post something that my mom said, I'm pretty sure that people would get offended if I said opinions are like buttholes. Everybody's got one. So we stay with belly buttons. Because pretty much, generally speaking, everybody's got a belly button. You know, because I was actually thinking about it. I thought, you know, you could say that about the butthole. And then somebody would say, "Well, I know so-and-so that was born without one." That's very inconsiderate. Or, you know, so-and-so, you know, because of, you know, such and such, they don't have a belly button, really. Oh, that was the guest visitor. Yeah, dead men don't have opinions. Oh, she was fantastic. She was preaching on Galatians chapter 2. She says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, the life I now live is not my own, but is His, because I'm dead. I'm dead to self. If I'm dead to self, I don't have a lot of opinions, because dead people don't have opinions, do they? They're dead. They're dead." It's like the tree. It's 99% the same DNA as me. But it doesn't have an opinion. Where it should be like trees. Have fewer opinions and more love and more grace. Anyway, that just really got off there. Of the fulfillment to bring everything together in Messiah, both things in heaven and things on the earth. See, the thing is that remember when God gave Moses the plan for the tabernacle, He said, "Make sure that you build it and all of the articles according to the ones you saw in heaven." So there's this heavenly tabernacle with the heavenly. See, people think that God just did all of this stuff on earth just so that there would be some sort of a religious system that people could follow. But it's in heaven. The religious system started in heaven with the temple and the objects of sacrifice and the bowls and the menorah and everything that's there is exactly a duplicate of what Moses saw in heaven. So there's this heavenly stuff, and then there's those that have gone on before us that are there with Him now. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there's the heavenly and the earthly, and He's going to bring the two together. Revelation chapter 22, He's going to bring the heavenly city of Jerusalem that is 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles, and He's going to put it right there. Did anybody read my blog this week? Kathy liked it. I don't know if anybody read it. It's about Jerusalem. And I did this thing about, because Jerusalem, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he says, Jerusalem above is our mother. Because we're spiritual beings. So we'll be in the heavenly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down in Revelation chapter 22. And that's where it's going to be. See, there's the heavenly and there's the earthly. And so he's going to bring all of those things together in one place, right here. And there are some people who actually believe that the city of Jerusalem was the original Garden of Eden that was originally here, and during the flood, God took it away. And I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure. I don't think anybody's old enough to have been there then. Not even Methuselah. Verse 11, we have all received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. Now, the inheritance actually means your allotment. You've been given an allotment by God. You've been given your portion. You've been given your part. We have this inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works. Now see, this is, again, this isn't about people being predestined for hell or predestined for salvation. There's no such thing. We're predestined to be conformed to him, his image. We're predestined to have a portion of the inheritance that he has. We're predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. In other words, with your inheritance, with your allotment, and Kathy and I were talking about this today, because every one of us has an allotment, an inheritance that we bring when we come together to a church meeting. When we gather together, we're bringing our allotment.
That's right.
See, our inheritance isn't just some mansion in the sky. That would be silly and frivolous. Our inheritance is the portion of us that has been predestined to be like him, to be conformed to his image. That's the greatest portion that I can imagine. Yes, he's preparing a place for us. But I think about, you know, visions that people have of heaven, and they go in and you know, they've got this glorious mansion and everything is gold inlaid and the floor is like this clear silica stuff with live roses in it. And, you know, they go in and their closets filled with all these dresses. I'm like, that just seems really carnal to me. I don't know about you. I know there's gems for the gates and gold, and each layer is a different, you know. But I'm just thinking, I don't know. Some of that just sounds kind of frivolous, you know. Well, no, that's just God being opulent. Okay, so that we had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring him praise and to his glory. The purpose of this inheritance that we have is to bring praise to him, to glorify him, so that we have, as spiritual beings, we have with us our inheritance. We have with us our allotment. And it is, right now, it is just merely a down payment on the real thing. Because when the real comes and our bodies are changed into the same image, and someone said, well, I'll be 33 because Jesus was 33. I don't know about that. But for sure, I'm fairly convinced we'll be without spot or wrinkle. Without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. I'm good with 30. My mom said when she gets to heaven, she always said she wanted to look like Jacqueline Smith. Remember Jacqueline Smith from Charlie's Angels, the TV show? And I would think, well, how will I know it's you if you look like Jacqueline Smith? It'll be a spiritual knowing. Paul said, now we see in part, now we know in part, but then we will know even as we are known. Because we'll know who King David, we'll recognize him, and Abraham, and Adam and Eve. And I'm not going to ask them why they did it. Because I'm sure that lots of people will. I'll just say, oh, it's so good to meet y'all. Glad you made it. Right? I have nothing to judge you on. All right, when you heard the message of truth, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed on him, you were sealed also with the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, every person who is saved has the Holy Ghost. Whether you speak in tongues or not, Every person who's saved has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. I was talking to this gal. She's like, you know, this person says this and this person says that. And she said, I just want to follow Jesus and know I'm saved. You know, I mean, because you can get so involved and people can be so judgy. I mean, the thing she was telling me that people were saying to her because she wasn't doing this or she was, I'm just like, oh, please. Opinionated. Opinions are like onions. There's always another one. You know, the layers. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession, which is us, to the praise of his glory. We have the Holy Spirit. He's a down payment on the inside who's helping us to walk and live and to be conformed to the image of his Son so that we can... Because here's the thing. God loves you, loves your personality, but he wants you to be more holy. You can be you and be holy. All right, so we're going to leave off right there. For the redemption of the possession. You are the possession that has been redeemed. You have been redeemed. You are his possession. You belong to him. Galatians 2. It is not I who live, but he who lives in me. It's not my life, my decision, my opinion that matters. Because the only opinion that matters is his. And if he says you should do something, you ought to do it. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. We love you. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you for calling us your possession, your redeemed one, the ones who you put your spirit in, the ones whom you intend to, somehow you plan for us to bring you glory, Father. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be the ones that you've called to bring you glory. Oh, I just bless every person here. I thank you, Father, that we walk in the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of God. I bless them, I love them, and I release them now in Jesus' name. Amen.